Father God, thank you so much for this worship. That this can go straight to the heaven for you as incense, and may be glorified by all, by everything we speak, by everything we say, by everything we play here. May be in your name, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for all the hours and years of practicing that you apply to the talent God has given you to make music and worship to glorify his name. Thank you. May the Lord continue to open up doors for you to express your love for him. Let's not rush right past this moment. I just feel like there's a sense of his being in the midst of us as we were singing a moment ago. And just recognize how beautiful and powerful and lovely the name of Jesus is. Just take a moment to be silent in your heart and reflect upon his goodness for you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. And I ask, Lord, in these moments of silence, we just kind of honor you, express our love to you, recognize our total dependence upon you. These moments right here, we just ask you to bless the members of our congregation who are at home. We pray, Lord, your peace and comfort and health and the joy of your salvation would rest upon each of them, that they would know that not only do you love them, but the love that you put in our heart for them is there. We recognize their need to separate from us, but not to be apart from us. And we ask you, Lord, just to comfort them. And may we all anticipate the day when we can be reunited in this building to join our hearts and our praise to worship you together as brothers and sisters in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. I read this verse in Psalms a month or so ago, and it stuck with me, and it's with me this morning. Good morning. God bless you. It's nice to have you among us this morning. We welcome you. We would hug and give you a kiss on the cheek in brotherly love, but it may not be appreciated. Certainly wouldn't be socially appropriate at the moment. But know you are welcome among us. The verse that came to me as I read through here, and it kind of stood out to me because it doesn't really fit in with what the psalmist said before it or what he says after it. And he says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Are we living in a moment where the foundations are being destroyed around us? The things that we have in our lifetime taken for granted as being stable, as being secure in our country, in our culture, in the world. They're all just kind of like being destroyed. And we don't really know what's going to be on the other side of this particular time. And so what can the righteous do in a point in history that you and I are living in? And we will never probably see this point again. And I don't know how long this point will endure. But there's an answer to that in Proverbs. And I'll start it off and let's see if someone will finish it for me, because we probably all know this. It's hard to stand before a body of believers that have walked with the Lord all these years and not think that you know this verse. But the antidote and what the question imposes is, what can the righteous do? Is trust in the Lord with
all of your heart
and that is what the righteous are called to do, to trust in the Lord. It doesn't say with all of your mind, because your mind can change, facts can change, your perception of reality can change. It says with all your heart. Love never changes. Love is bedrock. Love is God. God is love. And you and I have probably shared Jesus with people during our lifetime that were not believers, and you're trying to share the Lord with them, and they're just up here with their head. Well, if you'll just answer this question for me, then I'll believe. You know, if you'll just tell me what that's all about, then I can believe. It never happens that way. You come to Christ because he comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and he reveals his love for you. And you recognize your brokenness, and you recognize your sinfulness, and you recognize that in all of that, God has still loved you always and is waiting for the moment. When you confess in your heart that he is Lord and Savior, and you speak it from your lips that he is your personal Savior and God, and you will walk with him, that's the moment. It's not a head moment, it's a heart moment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your understanding. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be stupid, because once we come to God, yield to him, the Spirit begins to make things known to us. He explains to us what we didn't understand before, because he's using his love to reveal truth to us in our lives. Lean not upon our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will direct your path. Well, I tried to find a time in Scripture when that would be applicable to connect that thought to the moment and find a parallel moment in Scripture where the life of the people in the Scripture was kind of like where we are now, when the foundations were being destroyed. And follow that thought in my message this morning. Turn to Acts 2. If you brought your Bible with you, turn to Acts 2. I'm going to kind of bounce around in Acts, but it starts off with Acts with Jesus being taken up to heaven. He tells the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's in verse 5. And so the disciples were together in Jerusalem. Jesus had been with them for 40 days, teaching and explaining Scripture, comforting them, trying to build them up. Now he tells them, don't leave, stay here until what I said the Father was going to give you as his promise has arrived. And then he goes up, ascends into heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I'm one of those disciples, I'm thinking, well, he was in the grave for 3 days. It's, you know, 3 days or so, he's, you know, we're going to get this gift, whatever it is. But 3 days goes by, and they're still in Jerusalem. Now, if you think it through, I don't think they were real popular in Jerusalem. The followers of Jesus were not on the everybody's invitation list. They were probably frightened and had cause to be because they didn't know as they went to the marketplace or went to the temple what the reaction of their presence was going to be if people recognized them as being followers of that Jesus that we crucified, the one who called himself God. They were fearful, and every day that went by, they'd be more fearful. It gets to be 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven for Pentecost to be the day. So Pentecost arrives, and Pentecost for the Old Testament Jews was a great day of celebration. They brought the first fruits of the wheat as an offering to the Lord in the temple. And I don't want to get too far off stream here, but they were told in, I think it's Leviticus, to bring 2 loaves of leavened bread and as a wave offering in the temple of first fruits of wheat. And some scholars say, well, the 1 loaf was for the Jews, and the 2nd loaf was for the Gentiles. But the Jews didn't understand that then. They didn't see the symbolism of that act of 2 loaves, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. And it's waved before the Lord. The day of Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. 40 days he was with them. He ascended to heaven. They waited 10 days. Now it's Pentecost. In the Old Testament Jewish tradition of Pentecost, they believed that that's when God gave the law to the Jews on Pentecost. But in the New Testament Pentecost experience, God gave grace by the power of the Holy Spirit coming down like a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire flickering over the heads of 120 people that were gathered seeking safety and security with one another. And that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said the Father would send. And that baptism birthed the church. We wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be in a state of grace with God the Father if the Holy Spirit had not come and launched the church in Jerusalem on that Pentecost day, changed the history of mankind forever. But they were fearful. And even when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, you find the boldness that the Spirit gave them began to rise up. Look at, if you've got your scriptures, you can look at 2 Acts verse 14 and get the first indication. It says there, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now, this is the same Peter who denied Christ and was afraid and was kind of a coward in that moment. But now he's been filled with the Holy Spirit and he has a boldness. Fear does no longer captivate him. He is set free to release the message of grace and mercy to this crowd. Now, this crowd of people, and I say a crowd, there were thousands. I know there were thousands because when he gets through with his sharing here, and we'll read the scriptures in a moment, 3,000 of that crowd gave their life to Jesus and they were baptized. So there were thousands of people there. And he stood out there and he confronted them with the truth. If you look down here, starting at verse 22, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Okay, I want you to think for a moment, and then I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to respond. What one miracle or wonder or sign that you've read about in Scripture that stands out to you that Jesus did? And this is really kind of like a sideboard question. I thought about this last night. I wondered what the response would be if I did, which I'm doing now, asking you to share what wonder, sign, or miracle that Jesus did in Scripture that's recorded that stands out to you. Wait. Doug, what?
Raising from the dead.
Raising from the dead. Get your attention. Yeah. Jenny?
Calling Lazarus
forth. So there's the two that are dealing with death and coming back to life. Anybody else with a different one?
Walking on the water.
Walking on the water. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, come on. Robert. Only God can do that. And walk out victorious. And not by himself. You know, anybody else have one? I thought, well, what would I say? And so now I'm going to say, the thing that stands out for me, and I don't know why, it was the miracle when the man with leprosy approached Jesus and he was coming back from the mountain having shared with the disciples. And he said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." And Jesus said, "I will." But what did Jesus do? What were you not allowed to do with a leper? You couldn't touch him. That was just like, you don't do, it's kind of like today, you don't shake a hand, you don't hug anybody. The rule was, but Jesus' law and rules didn't apply to him. Of man, he reached and he touched him and he said, "I will." And he was healed. That's the one that stuck out to me because it showed not only his power, but his compassion and his willingness to display his love. So, okay, so miracles, wonders, and signs. They saw it. Now, these are the same people that he's preaching to that. Well, let's see. It would have been at Passover, 50 days earlier. They were some of those people in that thousands of people. They were in the crowd when Pilate was standing with Jesus saying, "Are you sure you want to do this?" That's my interpretation of what he said. And they were saying what?
Crucify
him! Crucify him! I find no guilt in him, but crucify him. Some of those people that shouted that were in that crowd right here that he's addressing. And the chief priests were saying, and the crowd agreed with them, "We have no king but Caesar." Now that is the lowest of lows for a Jew to say that they recognize anybody being king other than their God. That shows you how depraved their minds had gone with hatred that they would make that statement regarding the Messiah. Reading on, it says, "Miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him." And we have to remember this too regarding God. All things are from God, through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. That's the working of the Trinity, kind of in a fundamental nutshell. Everything is initiated from God. It goes through Jesus Christ, and it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They knew the signs and wonders. Many of them had maybe observed the miracles of feeding. Maybe they were part of the people that Jesus fed someplace with fish and bread. Maybe they witnessed the deliverance or demonic spirits released. They knew firsthand what Jesus had done. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. When we live in our world today, and we watch TV, and we see the news, and we see the foundations being destroyed on TV, there are some places in our country I feel aren't far from anarchy. People revolting say, I will not obey the law. That law crosses my line. I will not do that. Or I will do that in the face of what you said don't do. God has a plan. None of this is a surprise to God. None of this makes him wonder, what do I do with all this? God knew all this was going to take place ahead of time. Just like he knew that man was going to sin, that Adam would sin. Before the world was, before Adam was created, God had a plan of salvation for mankind because he foreknew what was going to take place. He didn't predestine it, but he foreknew what the decisions of mankind would be. And he had a plan in order to save mankind. You know, one of the first evidences of God's plan for salvation is? It's found in Genesis. It's when Adam and Eve were being removed from the garden. They had eaten from the tree of what? Knowledge. They weren't going to be allowed to eat from the tree of life. And why? Because they'd live forever. And they would live in what condition? A sin and fallen condition. So God put them out of the garden and put a seraphim with a flashing sword, a flaming sword, to block the path so that no man or woman could get to the tree of life and eat and then be lasting forever. We could be trapped in a life that has no end, and the condition of our life would be depravity. It would be sinful. It would be awful. You'd want out of this experience, and there'd be no escape. God had a plan. He put it in motion. He has a plan today for whatever's happening in the world, and it's going to... This is not thus saith the Lord. This is just how Bob thinks about it. The world's not going to be the same. It's changing, and it's still yet going to change more. I don't know where this is the beginning of travails, but it is the beginning of a life and an experience in a country that I've never lived in before. Now, I'm to the point in my life where age-wise, it's all behind me mostly. My concern is for grandchildren, the future, what kind of world they're going to be living in. But God has a plan. And if we trust in him with all of our heart, he will give us peace and give us a path that we can travel. God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The cross was a means of death that was expected to be, those would experience it that were cursed. The most embarrassing, horrible way to die in the eyes of a Jew was to be killed upon a cross. And that was the method that God chose in his foreknowledge and his planning for his son, our Savior, to die. It was the most horrific thing that any person could experience, but especially Jesus. Because as the thief that hung beside him said, hey, we deserve what we're getting, but not this man. He is not deserving of what we are experiencing and that he is going through. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. What do you think was the biggest agony for Jesus in his in death?
Separation.
What?
Separation from the Father.
Hands down. That was had to be the most pain. He had never experienced in all of time being separate from the Father. Remember what he said on the cross as he's dying? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And, you know, me. He was forsaken because of me. He was forsaken because of you, all of us. That's why God forsook his son. Because all of the sin of all time leading up to the cross and all the sin ever until God says, go get him, Jesus, bring him home, close it down. All those sins were heaped upon Jesus in that moment in time. And he was separated from the awareness and the presence of God. And Jesus knew how painful that was going to be before it happened. Remember in the garden? What was part of his prayer? If it's possible, let what? Let this cup pass from me. But not my will be done, but thy will be done. We don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. It's an old line everybody's heard, because we know who holds the future. We know that God is not surprised by what's happening in the world like we are. We get up every morning and turn on the TV or read a newspaper or go on your phone, your app, and we find out what happened while we were asleep. No, God doesn't have to do that. God can tell you today what tomorrow is going to be. And he already has an antidote and an answer and a solution for that situation. And it's in trusting Jesus. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What is the hold that death has upon mankind? What is the power that death has over mankind? And sin. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Had Jesus ever sinned? No. No. So there was no right, there was no legal access for Satan to claim that Jesus must die and stay in a place of death. In fact, one of the last words that Jesus said on the cross was, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus' body died, but Jesus didn't die. His spirit didn't die. His body did. When the Father resurrected him, he resurrected his body as well. We don't serve a ghost. You've read the scripture about when he came back to the disciples during those 40 days. you know, put your hand in the hole in my flesh. He ate with them. They had fish with them. Remember, he caught the fish on the beach and they were eating the fish. He had a body, but it was a glorified body. You and I will one day have, blessed be the name of Jesus, a glorified body. No aches, no pains, no back spasms, no arthritis, no hearing problems. Right, Pastor Greg? He's hearing me. Good. God has a plan. He's not surprised if we will trust in him with all of our hearts and lean not upon our understanding. He will make a way for us through this time in our life. I'm going to skip down here and close with these thoughts. It's found in verse 28. This is why we need not fear. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Your life and my life will end in the presence of the Lord. God is love. Perfect love casts out all fear. We, of all people, in the face of the world, when we encounter them in stores, in the pharmacy, in line someplace 6 feet apart, they should see us with peace on our face. They shouldn't see us worried or afraid. If someone tries to draw you into a poor is me conversation, bring light to them. Bring hope to them. Encourage them. Let the light of Jesus shine through you to them. The foundations may be being destroyed, but we know what to do. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not upon our own understanding, but to acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. Heavenly Father, blessed is your name. Blessed are your ways. Thank you for the hope of glory that you have placed before us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that we serve a resurrected Lord. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit within us and in the midst of our gathering today. Be glorified, be honored, and be lifted up, we pray. To you be glory now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.